So we're going to continue with our series on the new covenant, not the new covenant, but in Hebrews chapter 8. And let me quickly mention that Brother Moses brought a word last week on just a little snippet out of Judges chapter 6 talking about Gideon. And that was a good word. And on Tuesday night, for those of you who weren't here, we took it a bit farther and just talked about that you have to do something. You know, Gideon went and did something. And that what he did, God took, right, and used it. And so sometimes when you're in a situation where it looks impossible and where there doesn't seem to be any answer, God says, I want you to do something. I want you to do something, and what you do, I'll put my hand on it. And when I touch it, it's going to bring deliverance, and it's going to bring healing. Amen? And so I thank God for that scripture last week, and then what happened on Tuesday night, it was a good time. Amen. So now, if you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 8. If not, look up at the screen. We'll just post everything up there. I don't want to make you lazy. But we do have it posted. Last week we started or continued our study in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. And what we're doing is I hope to finish this book this year. I don't know if that's going to happen, but I hope to. Even though I hope to, I don't want to rush through things and just blow through it because there's so much in the book of Hebrews. So we know that he's writing to Jews, of course, Hebrews, and talking to them about the better, that which is perfect, that which God is doing is new. If someone could shut that door, please, I really appreciate it. And so we got down to verse 6 last week, mentioning, or studying that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. We talked a little bit about the old covenant and how thankful we are that we did not live under the old covenant. And everybody said, amen, amen. There's a very good reason why you would never want to live under that covenant. Now, God made provision for the people to receive forgiveness of sins and so forth, but all of that was fulfilled in the new covenant. And I want to look at verses 7 through 13 today, and then we'll start Hebrews chapter 9 next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for divine truth. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit who is dwelling within us, Lord, by no merit of our own, but by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that as we look at your word, that you would open up our understanding, Lord, and help us to appreciate, Lord, to understand, oh God, to walk in and live in that which you have accomplished for us through the cross of Christ to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if we could go, thank you, Bill. Here we have Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 9, and it reads, for if that first covenant had been faultless. If that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with him, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. And so we see here, the writer of Hebrews is saying that there was something about the law, something about the first covenant, he calls it, okay? And it's also called the old covenant, and we understand. Well, we'll see something. Well, I'll go ahead and mention it here. The Old Covenant was not called the Old Covenant until God said, I'm going to establish a new covenant. You understand that? The covenant was, it was the covenant of the day. It was the law. And the Jews did not perceive that there was another covenant coming, even though God said, I'm going to establish another covenant. That's why when Jesus came on the scene, they weren't ready for anything new. They were living under the law. They were living under what he calls here the first covenant. But what they didn't understand was there was a problem with the first covenant, with the old covenant. Yeah, I thought about that. I said, wait a second, how could there be a problem with something God instituted? But what we find is, we find in verse 8 it says, because finding fault with them. And what we actually understand is that there was no fault with what God made, but we understand that there are two parties, at least two, to a covenant. Because there's an agreement. There are promises. God was in the covenant, and the people were in the covenant. We know there's no problem with God, but the fault was with the people. The fault was with the people. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. What was the fault of the first, or what was the fault with the first covenant? We could go to the next slide, please. I believe I have it there. No, what we're going to look at here is Jeremiah 31. This is just so that you will see that what the writer of Hebrews is quoting is actually in Jeremiah 31 through 34. And so what I just started to read down to verse 33, it goes on, and it says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. This is what the writer of Hebrews is quoting. To let the Jews, to let those who would understand and are deep in Judaism know that God, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, had before ordained that he would institute another covenant, a new covenant. And that's what he's trying to explain to these Hebrews, that the first covenant had something deficient. Next slide, please. Here we see the old covenant. Next. The law. And here was the problem. The law was blameless in its morality. Okay? In other words, everything that God said, remember, God was the one who said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay? He spoke the Ten Commandments and wrote them on tablets of stone. He spoke those. The law was blameless in its morality, but it was defective in its ability to save. Mm. This is the reason why Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1, O ye foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? Having been brought to God by the Spirit of God, are you now going to go back under the law? Now to be considered perfected or complete? No, can't happen. It's impossible for the law, because the Bible says that through the law no man shall be justified. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 3. So it was blameless in its morality, but defective in its ability to save. Why? Well, God made it that way. God never meant to perfect or complete or mature anyone under the law. Because the law was our schoolmaster, Galatians 4, to bring us to Christ. So the law was used to show man his sin. Law was entered because of transgression. And so God instituted the law so that the people could see their sin. So by the time Jesus came, when the Messiah came, they ought to have been running to him, having lived under the law. But because of pride and ambition, and darkness and sin and on and on and on, they couldn't see. Next. The law, remember, was holy, just, and good. Romans 7, 12 tells us that. Okay? So the law, the first covenant, It was holy. It was just. It was good. No problem. So just to let you know, when the writer of Hebrews says the first covenant, if it was faultless, there would have been no reason to seek a second. Just to let you know that that law, that covenant was holy, just, and good. Next slide. It was the people of the covenant that were unholy, unjust, and not good. Come on. And we would have been, we were those people too. Come on. We were unholy, unjust, and we were not good, right? That was us. And so that was the problem with the old covenant. But remember, to the Jew, it was not the old covenant. It was the law of the land. Moses established this covenant. God established this covenant through Moses. Remember when they were talking to Jesus, they said, we don't know who your father is, but we're Abraham's children. You know, we believe what Moses taught. We don't know who you are. Next. And so a covenant was needed to change the heart of man. Now, this is what the law could not do. The law could let you know you were a sinner. Thou shalt not. Every time I'm eating breakfast, my kids come around. Tori, now my daughter is, she's like me, but she's pretty. Okay, that's what it is. She's me, but she's pretty. Okay, everything else about this girl, she like her daddy, right? So whenever I eat something, this girl likes everything I like. And when I sense her presence, I always come up with the law. I said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. When I have my butter pecan ice cream coming out the microwave, and I hear her walking through the kitchen, I say, thou shalt not covet. See, so why? Because the law was instituted to let you know that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. We're going to hear that a little later. And so that's why the law was instituted, see? But what the law could not do, the law even had a provision, the old Levitical system, it had a provision in it for forgiveness of sins. And so God made sure that because these were sinners, even though they're my people, they're still sinners, there has to be a provision for them to live with me. Because I can't live with sin, there has to be a provision for your sins to be forgiven. But the person was never changed. My goodness. You talk about a picture of it. I just got finished reading this morning the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra is a fascinating book. In this book, God did things. He had three kings, King Cyrus, King Darius, and King Artaxerxes. King Cyrus, by a miracle of God, when God spoke to him, moved upon his heart, after the children of Israel had been in Babylon for 70 years, the Medes and the Persians came and overthrew the Babylonians. Cyrus stands up and says, the God of heaven has put it on my heart to tell the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and build that city, Jerusalem. Not only that, I'm going to send money, silver, gold, wood, everything you need. Now, who does something like that? I'm reading this in the context of history. Now, in the context of history, this is a mind blower. This is bigger than what's going on in the Middle East right now. The king, the world power at the time, sends these Jews back to Jerusalem, who were known, I mean, they were rebellious. Man, Jews would fight you. They wanted to serve their God. They wanted to do it their way. But God moved upon King Cyrus's heart, and he sent them back. Okay? But not only did Cyrus write a decree, Darius came behind Cyrus later on, and he wrote a decree. As the Samaritans were bothering the Jews and, you know, inhibiting them in their rebuilding, Darius writes a decree and said, leave him alone. Not only do you want you to leave him alone, but all the tax money that you receive on that side of the river, I want you to give them as much as they need to continue building the temple. I mean, it is an absolute miracle. And then it doesn't stop with Darius. It comes with Artaxerxes. He happened to be king when Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem. Okay? Nehemiah was King Artaxerxes' cupbearer. And so Artaxerxes writes a decree and says, help these people build Jerusalem. Okay? So, covenant was needed to change the people. And you and I know, because we've read the Old Testament time and time again. Oh, I'm sorry. Forgot to mention the reason why I mentioned Ezra. That happens sometimes. Well, Ezra comes to Jerusalem. Now, you have to, and when you read the Bible, you got to slow down long enough to breathe in the context of what you're reading. Don't just read it, well, that's not making sense. That's boring. I don't understand. No. Slow down. The Jews had been in Babylon for 70 years. To give you an idea, when the Marxists when the communists came into Russia, Russia was under that oppression for 70 years. And they said at that time, you couldn't worship God. They didn't want you talking about God for 70 years. That's a lifetime. That's almost two generations. Okay? Now, I'm sharing this because I want you to see how the heart of man does not change, why the new covenant was needed, why the high priest was needed, why the mediator was needed, why Jesus had to go to that cross, because after 70 years of being in Babylonian captivity, the leaders, not the regular Jews, the leaders, the Nethinim, the Cherethites, the Levites, the priests, and all of these people who were in leadership, they go back to Jerusalem, and they begin to do what God commanded them not to do. They married the women of the land. God said, you shall not intermarry with the Canaanites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Hittites. He said, don't intermarry with them because they worship foreign gods, and they will draw you away to worship their gods. God said, you shall not marry them. Here after 70 years, now come on, you 70 years bound up, you a slave in another country. You come out of 70 years of captivity. You go back to your home, and you begin to do again what God said, what sent you into captivity in the first place. Now, what person in their right mind would do something like that? I tell you who. A sinner. Me. Come on. Us. That's what we would do. It's no different now. I was thinking about Amy Winehouse. They talked about how she would binge and drink real heavy. Then she would go clean herself up, would cleanse herself and do all this. And then she'd go back and she would binge again and drink real heavy and do drugs. It's no different than an alcoholic today. It's no different than someone in drugs. Just they leave it alone. As soon as they get cleaned up and God freshens up, God works in miracle, they come out and relapse and go right back into that same captivity. Now, here's the thing. The old covenant could not change a person's heart. And so that's why God said, prophesying through the prophet Jeremiah, he said, behold, the days are coming. Aren't you glad? The days are coming when I will make a new covenant. When God said, I will make a new covenant, the old covenant became the old covenant. Because when God says, I make something new, something just became old. Hello. When God says, I make something new, something just became old. And that was the covenant of that day, right? Now, so let's go to the next one, please, Bill. Here we see in Hebrews chapter 7 where it says, for the law made nothing perfect or complete or mature. The law made nothing. Talking about the old covenant now. For those who, you know, the Bible says that those who live under the covenant will be justified by it or by the law. But you got to live it. You got to keep it. And ain't nobody ever been able to keep it. That's why no one's ever been justified by the law, right? For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope. Speaking of the new covenant. Next, please. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. Remember, the law was only a shadow. It was not the real. It was a shadow. What does every shadow possess? Possesses the article that's causing the shadow. Come on. And so if the new covenant, if the heavenly tabernacle was standing in the sun, then the shadow would be the earthly tabernacle, which has no essence. It has no reality to it. It's simply a shadow. That's what the law was. It was a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. Can never, with those sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. In other words, when they came with their offering, the person offered their offering, forgive me of my sin. This is what I've been doing. This is what I've done. Then they go back, come back next day with that same offering, forgive me of my same sin. And somebody said, wait a second, Pastor, we do that on the new covenant. Hold on, though. Hold on. And then that person on the old covenant, they come back. They turn their back the same day, same week, same year, same sin. Forgive me. The thing about the new covenant is that you may do that for a little while, but it's not going to remain that way. Hello? Who can testify that you don't live the way you used to live? Now, and I'm not talking about when you were unsaved. I'm talking about how many of you can testify that you don't live the way you used to live 10 years ago. Did you hear me? You don't live that way. Listen, I as a Christian don't sin now the way I sinned 10 years ago. I don't sin now the way I used to sin 5 years ago. Why? Because the new covenant is changing who I am. You see, it is perfecting me. It is perfecting you. Because what God says, he never intends to keep the same. He didn't save us to keep us the way we are. But he's working a work within us. All right. And so it says, those sacrifices which they offer continually every year, it couldn't make those who approach perfect or complete or mature. In other words, the law written down. Just because it's written down, God wrote it on tablets of stone. But we all know that the law written down doesn't cause a person to obey it, because we have a tablet out there sitting on the roadside and it says 55 miles an hour speed limit. And it's written down just like the law was written on tablets of stone. And every day, you and I included, we go down the road and we break that law. We break the law. Come on. And so many laws are written down and we pay no attention to them. I told my wife a couple of days ago, 3 days ago, I had to make confession. She says, honey, confess. Go ahead. It's good for the soul. And so I told her as I was getting my car inspected that I had a hankering for a ho-ho. Does anyone know what a ho-ho is? Okay. Now, a ho-ho, what's the name of that company? Hostess. Hostess makes these ho-hos. I was a ho-ho nut back in the day. But I had since long left those things alone. I hadn't had a ho-ho, oh, probably in 3 years. And so while I'm driving up the road, the thought comes, I want a ho-ho. And so while I'm waiting for my car, and then another thought came, says, you don't need a ho-ho. You really need to leave them ho-hos alone. But I walked into the gas station, and I saw the ho-ho sitting on the rack. And you know how it is, you know, when you're tempted, you're never tempted with the little stuff. The day that I go in to get a ho-ho, there are three in a pack. But the day I went, there was a fourth one in there. Oh, hey! I said, oh my goodness. Now if you're gonna mess up big. Mess up good, man, I tell you. And I said, now I looked at the pack and you never read the label. The nutrition facts. Because then, you know, your conscience bears witness with the law that says you really ain't got no business eating this. And it had 23 grams of fat. And I had just gone through my brother's class. You had to be here on Tuesday night. You had to be here on Tuesday night. And I was thinking about it, and everything he said was wearing me down. You know, I was fighting it, you know. And 490 calories. I didn't get one pack. I got two. I was swinging, brother. And I sat in my car. Oh, my goodness. And was overwhelmed with sugar and the fluff and all of that stuff. But you see, just because the law is written down doesn't mean that people are going to obey it. Because as we read earlier, it said God it said that the people disregarded him. They did not continue in his covenant, therefore he disregarded them. Right? So the people did not continue in the covenant. Why? Because man's evil heart and his fallen nature. His heart just isn't right. The blood of animals did not have the power to change the evil and fallen heart of a human. The blood of animals did not, does not, will never have the power to change. Bill, if you could lower that temperature a couple notches, please. It's getting warm. Thank you. Did not have the power to change the heart. So what we saw, what we read in verse 7, it says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." Who sought for a second covenant? Well, one thing we know, it wasn't us. It wasn't man saying, "You know, Lord, this covenant just isn't doing it. We're not doing too good." God was the one who said from the outset, in his heart, he knew that he would bring about a new covenant. God had always intended on establishing another covenant that would provide what the old covenant couldn't. He always intended to establish another covenant that would provide what the old covenant lacked. Okay? Let's go to the next slide, please. And so we continue in verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts." Now, when Jeremiah prophesied this, we rejoice in it because we know what it means. But when Jeremiah prophesied this, it probably went right over the heads of the people. They probably paid no attention to it. But here in this passage of scripture, we see what we began to see, and that we note is, notice God did not change what he said under the law. He didn't change. He didn't say, "You can kill now." That wasn't the new covenant. He didn't change the law. Why? Because the law was holy, just, and good. Look, "I will put my laws in their minds." He began to change the people. See? This is what the new covenant did. How did he change the people? He says, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And we're going to get into that in a second. And actually, how he did it, we all know how he does it, but I want to share another scripture that just brings it up more. But he says this, "I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts." Okay? What we find here is that what he did through the new covenant to change people, how he did it by indwelling them. That's how he did it. Okay? What's the difference between us and an Old Testament person? God's living in me. God wasn't living in them. God wasn't living in Adam and Eve in their innocence. He wasn't indwelling them. Okay? This indwelling required a new priesthood, better sacrifices, and a better promises, which established a better covenant. And so what we see is that before, in the old covenant, God wrote on tablets of stone. In the new covenant, God wrote in the tablets of people's hearts. See, under the old covenant, God put his law on the outside. In the new covenant, God now takes the speed limit and he writes it on your heart. So now here you are keeping the speed limit because you want to please God, not because you don't want a ticket. Hello? Someone say, "Pastor, I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there." It's okay. It's okay because it's progressive. Come on, the work of what God is doing is progressive, right? We're being made into this. So, like I said, in the old, God wrote on stone. This time he's writing on hearts, and in the minds he puts his laws. Next slide. We see this in 1 Corinthians 2:16, where Paul says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You and I have the mind of Christ. Listen, so much so that at times we try and turn it off. Huh? Come on. I was trying to turn it off when I was getting after them ho-hos. Huh? The mind of Christ. I will write, I will put my laws in their mind and on their hearts. I will write them. Next slide, please. 2 Corinthians 3:3, where Paul refers to it directly, clearly, speaking about the Corinthians. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Okay? So here in the New Testament, we see where Paul says, God comes and he writes his epistle. What epistle? The lives of obedient Christians. Listen, the lives of an obedient Christians are an epistle to the, for the world to read. Your life is being read by sinners. Your life is being read by people so that they might know who God is. Come on. How many of you have ever had people walk up to you, you're not witnessing to them on a daily basis, but they confirm that they're watching you. I've had people talk to me and tell me, I was cleaning on Friday on a water damage job, and ran into the sister of a young man that I used to work with years ago. And she said, she knows he used to work for Kim, she said, "Do you know so-and-so?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I remember him." She said, "Well, I'm his sister." I said, "For real?" I said, "Well, you tell him I said hi." She said, "You know, these days we can do it right away." So she got on her phone and just hit him up. He's in Georgia somewhere. Hit him up. And you know what he said? She said, "Do you remember Pat from Kim Drive?" First thing he said was, "Oh, yeah, the preacher." The preacher. Now, here's an unsaved person. Now, I wasn't preaching. I'm cleaning carpet. Hello? I'm cleaning carpet. But what? I wasn't pastoring this church. This was long before 1997. This was back in the 80s when I worked with this kid. Okay? I wasn't preaching. And yet he said, what did he say? The preacher. Yeah, tell the preacher, I said, hi. You know, how you doing? So the life of a Christian is an epistle that is known and read of all men. That's what verse 2 says, that you are an epistle known and read of all men. Now, okay, next slide, please. And this is some of how it happens by the Spirit of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Okay? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. In other words, no one can know God unless he has God's Spirit, okay, who reveals the things of God. We have received this Spirit from God, not by any merit of our own, but by his grace. As a matter of fact, it didn't happen until Jesus ascended to God. Remember, he says, when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the promise of my Father. What was the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and filled the church. As a matter of fact, under the old covenant, the Spirit of God came upon the prophet. You remember? The Spirit of God came upon the deliverer for a certain work, and then it lifted, right? Under the new covenant, in Joel chapter 2, it talks about, "In that day I'm going to pour out of my spirit, and all of your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." He said, "I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Under the old covenant, only a few could receive a temporary visitation from the Spirit. Under the new covenant, everybody receives the indwelling of the Spirit. That's why no one will have to say, know the Lord. No one will have to say to his brother or his neighbor, you need to know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least even to the greatest. Why? Because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is what God accomplished through, in and through the new covenant that is so fantastic. Let's go to the next slide as we look at Ezekiel 11, 19, and 20. Here again, prophesying in the Old Testament. Then I will give them one heart, because their heart was always divided. Remember, Israel, their hearts were always divided. One moment they'd be worshiping Baal. Another moment they were worshiping Molech and Chemosh and whatever the local deity was. They were worshiping all these. God says, I'm going to give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. You're walking with in God's statutes and his judgments. You are walking with God. Okay? And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That last phrase, they shall be my people and I will be their God, that's so important, because the Jews, as I said, they were idolaters. Come on. They worship false gods. They caused their children to pass through the fire to Molech. Kill their own children. Does that sound familiar? Okay? People keep calling America a Christian nation. I'm like, are you serious? We're killing our children. Hello? God never told us. No. Just like the Israelites, we're idolaters. We worship money. We worship things. One of the biggest gods in America is the God of convenience. They will do anything for convenience sake. Because I don't want to, you know. I don't like that. And so God said, this is what's going to happen. This is what I'm going to accomplish through the new covenant. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Here's a question. Who is your God? Who is your God? You know, you can tell who a person's God is. Who determines where you go? Who determines what you say and what you do, how you spend your money, what you watch, how you treat your fellow man? Who determines all of that? Come on. Who determines that? See, because God, think about it, the law, God said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God was the one who determined that for the covenant people of God. And Jesus came and he spoke covenant language. He did it all over again. He says, I write unto you a new commandment, that you love one another not as you love yourself. He took it up. He took it way up. Jesus said, I want you to love one another the way I have loved you. Oh, hey, that's something far different. Sacrifice. That means, Pastor, you're not going to give your sister a ho-ho. That's loving her the way you love yourself. But I want you to love her. I want you to give her what she needs. Next slide. In the end, God gets what he wants. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and I will dwell with them. And there is the phrase, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God wants to be, listen, let me tell you what he's doing in this whole journey that we're walking down here. He is, now you may say, Pastor, God already is my God. Well, yeah, he is, you know, but there are instances and times when he obviously isn't ruling and reigning over every part of one's life. For instance, when you're stuffing the holes down your throat, when you know the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had the Holy Spirit tell me, you know, I told you years ago I was going into Roy Rogers to get my two double R bar burgers, two fries, and a drink. That's what I used to eat when I would go to Roy Rogers. I would load up. And my excuse was, I'm working hard, I'm hungry, I'm going to eat like it. And so the Roy Rogers was on Route 50 years ago, and I was walking in there. I said to myself, you know, God hears self-talk. I said to myself, I'm going into Roy Rogers and get my double off ball burger, two fries, and a drink. And the Lord said, no, you're not. Holy Ghost said, no, you're not. And I was like, who? I was like, okay. He said, that's not necessary. Stop. And from that day to this, I haven't done it. I haven't done it. Okay? Now, that was the inward spirit speaking. That was the indwelling spirit. There was no law out here written on a table saying, there it is right there. Mm-mm. It was the inward law. Okay? So what I'm saying is, God is speaking to you. And God is speaking to me. And in every area of our lives, He is becoming God. Now, in some areas, He does not have full lordship. And don't start to tell me He does, because I can tell you He doesn't. In every one of us, He does not have full lordship. But this is what He is doing. God knows that for our sakes, for our own good, He needs to be our God. And we need to be His people. Okay? So the new covenant does in the heart of man what the old covenant didn't and could not do. Next slide, Ezekiel 36. It affirms it again. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. This is the new covenant again, you know? I'm going to cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Only the new covenant could grant man a new heart. The old covenant couldn't do it. And so the same sins persisted. I will take the stone of heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, capital S, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Do you know why you're able to walk with God? Do you know why you're able to walk in the spirit? Matter of fact, Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's new covenant versus old. If you walk in the spirit, you don't need the old covenant. Why? Because the spirit walks in the spirit of the law. And if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so he says, I by my spirit am going to put the law within your heart. And if you follow the spirit, you will not fulfill the deeds, or excuse me, you will not walk in the deeds of the flesh. Okay. So I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Israel offered sacrifices constantly because of their uncleanness. They broke the first commandment constantly, and the new covenant addressed both of these tendencies in the new birth with a new heart. Then verse 13, next slide. We're at the end here, last verse in our text. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete or old. So see what the writer is saying? When God says, capital E, when God says new covenant, he made the first old. When did the old become old? The moment God said, I'm going to establish a new covenant. And at that moment, the old covenant began to fade away. It began to whittle away, you see? And so God made sure that when Ezra was rebuilding the temple, all of that had to be rebuilt. You say, well, why can't I take that and apply it to my life? God's going to send me back, and he's going to have people give me money and all this. And we like to do that. We'll take a sermon and preach that way, allegorically. But, beloved, God was establishing that temple so that when his son came, this is the new covenant could be established. Jesus had to walk into that temple. It had to be there, right? And so he says he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The writer of Hebrews is saying to these Jews, you have to let go of the Mosaic covenant. Of the old covenant. Why? Because God has established the new in the person of his son. God, who had sundry times in various ways spoke to our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his son. Hebrews 1:1, right? And so he has made the old old. and it's vanishing away. Amen? One last scripture. We're going to see this going forward. Hebrews chapter 10, 14. I love this. For by one offering, remember how I said all the offerings under the old covenant never perfected, it never changed the heart, it never made anybody mature or complete. For by one offering, he, really should be capitalized to denote God or Jesus, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Through the offering of Christ, you and I are being perfected. Okay? Perfected. Now, at that state, when Christ returns, we will realize that perfection, for we shall see him as he is. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Amen. Bless the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. We thank you, O God, for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that you live, you tabernacle with us. You are with us, O Lord, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our frailties and our weakness. You live in us, in our midst. And we thank you for the blood that covers and washes, Lord, and cleanses us from all sin. Amen. That we might have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so, Lord, we pray, Father, that the realization, that the appreciation, that the gratification for what you have done, Lord, for who you are through the cross of Jesus, Lord, that we would continually realize it and continually welcome it into our lives and into our hearts. Bless your people now, I pray, Lord, with every blessing, Lord, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, for your own purpose and for your own glory. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.